there, and welcome to the One Church podcast. This message was recorded live at one of our services. If you'd like to know more about life at One Church, visit us online at weareone.church or check us out on social media.
Brilliant. Well, this morning we're beginning a new series. It's our Easter series, and we've called it Encounter Jesus. And through this series, we're going to look at different encounters with Jesus through the Passion narrative, which is the lead up to the cross and the resurrection, is the Passion narrative, okay? And today, we're going to talk about an encounter with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane, in the garden. That's the title of my message today, in the garden. Who wouldn't love to be in a garden right now with the sun? I mean, it's lovely out. I was stood out on welcome. I was like, this is the best job today. I stood in the sun. It was lovely. But we're going to hold on to you for just a little bit longer, and then you can go to the garden this afternoon. But in the Garden of Gethsemane is the message this morning. Now, I need to let you know something about my son, Jackson. He's in the other room right now. Most of you will think of him, when you see him, as a gentle, shy, quiet lamb. What a lovely little seven-year-old lamb. That's what he's like, isn't he? When he's here, he won't say boo to a goose. He is a lovely, gentle boy. And nobody's scared of him. He's just wonderful. But recently, I've been taking him on Monday evenings to a club, a kickboxing club. And I join in with him. I know that's funny. I do join in with him. I'm about as wooden as it gets. I literally can't lift my leg higher than about there. So it's hard work. But I've been taking him kickboxing since September. And I can tell you this, that when you put some gloves on him and some pads on his feet and a thing on his head, he's no longer a lamb. Something takes over that boy. It might be demonic. He becomes a lion, and he goes for me. Like, it's like just someone just descends over him. He looks at me, he knows he's got these gloves on. I'm still trying to get my hat on and my gloves on, and it's just and he just literally lays into me every Monday night and loves every moment of it as he hits me as hard as he can. In the face, there's nothing anywhere. He's just bang, bang, bang. It's like he's a boy with two natures. He's a lamb and he's a lion. He's gentle Jackson that you all know. And he's destructor, you know, the destroyer of everyone on a Monday evening. Now, we're going to see something in the text that we're going to read this morning like that. We're going to see Jesus with two natures. We're going to see Lamb Jesus and Lion Jesus. We're going to see in this text, we're going to see that Jesus isn't just God, he's also man. And he's not just man, he's also God. He is human and he is God in one person. Are you ready? We're going to see that in our text this morning. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the two natures of Jesus. So we're going to read firstly from Matthew and then from John. Now, both of these books, Matthew and John, they're two of the four Gospels, aren't they? And they're essentially two narratives, two views on the same story that's happening. So Matthew's writing about Garden of Gethsemane from his recollection, with a little help from Mark. And John is remembering, and he's writing it from his recollection. So what you get are essentially the same story, but there are some really subtle differences that you're going to see in their approach. Morning, Noah. There he is. Hooray. Love it. Straight out the back. He's gone. He's gone. He's out the back. There we go. Okay, so we're going to read Matthew first, then we're going to read John. See if you can pick up the difference in the way that these two authors approach the same story, okay, but slightly different nuances. Here we go, Matthew 26, John 18. You can look these up in your own Bibles, but here it is on the screen. So this is Matthew. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken away from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour, he asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Anybody else feel like that sometimes? Yeah. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, that's a metaphor for the suffering that he's about to go through. The cup is this idea of the suffering that he's about to experience. May your will be done. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. Does that explain one or two people in the room today? Heavy eyes? Come on. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. So what you see in this passage here, just pause there. What you see in that passage there from Matthew is what we would call like the Jesus that is most distressed. At no other time in the New Testament is he as distressed as he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. You see Jesus at his most human. He knows he's about to be betrayed. He knows he's about to be arrested. He knows he's about to be crucified. And he is like you would be, like I would be, really, really distressed. Okay, he's human, like you and I. In Matthew's depiction of the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew chooses to focus on, look how human Jesus is. Look how normal he is. Wouldn't we all feel like that? Wouldn't you feel like that? You would. Wouldn't I feel like we would? We would be distressed like Jesus is. Now let's read the same story, but in the book of John. Are you ready? When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, Gethsemane, and his disciples went to it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Pause there. John has just said something different to Matthew. Because what John wants you to see is that Jesus is God. Okay? And John has said, Jesus is not hiding. Jesus hasn't chosen to go somewhere different. He's just going to the same place he always goes. He's not hiding from this. He's not, you know, trying to pull the wool over anyone's eyes. He's going to go to the very place he knows Judas will come and find him there. He's in charge. This is what John wants you to know. Jesus is in charge of this whole situation. This is Jesus. God. Are you with me? Okay, let's carry on. You see, it's subtly different, isn't it? Now, Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus often met there. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, why? Because he's God, went out and asked them, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. And then look, I have to do this with the microphone, so you get it, okay?
I am who? Okay.
And Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with him. When Jesus said,
I am he,
they drew back and fell to the ground. You see that in Matthew's account. Matthew's account, Jesus is very human. In John's account, this is Jesus God. So much so that he just says three words.
I am he. And
people are like, they draw back in reverence. They draw back knowing this is not just any person. This is God in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, let these men go. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Just a few moments ago, he's like, oh, Lord, if you could just maybe take away this cup, find another one, find another way. Now is, shall I not drink the cup? Can you see that this is just, and you have to understand, this is moments of difference. Human God in one story. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. So in Matthew, Jesus is anguished and distressed. He's crushed with grief. He's hoping and praying for a ram in the thicket. I don't know if you understand that connection to Mount Sinai, when not Mount Sinai, the mountain Horeb, when Abraham took his son Isaac up the mountain, and God said, you've got to sacrifice your son on the mountain. And so Abraham got to the top of the mountain, and as he was about to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, God said, stop! And he provided a ram. He said, I can see that you have obeyed me to the point that you would give up your most precious treasure, your son, for me. And then he provided a ram. And Abraham sacrificed the ram, and Isaac went free. But in this story, there's no such ram in the thicket. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is the son that is being sacrificed for the sins of the world. But in Matthew, you can see this kind of correlation between the two stories. Jesus is hoping for a moment when there may be God would say, it's all right, Jesus, there's a ram. There's another way. But no other way comes. So Jesus, the human, in Matthew, is crushed to the point of grief. And then he gets up from his prayer, Judas arrives with the soldiers, and then John describes that moment. John describes Jesus as God. He deliberately went to that garden. He didn't hide. He knew all that would happen. His voice called people to fall back. He halted attempts to stop his arrest. Did you notice that? Like Peter was attempting to stop Jesus being arrested, and Jesus was like, no, this has to happen. So this is an incredible picture. Now, just a bit of quick theology for you to try and help us understand what's going on here. On the Christian worldview, Jesus is one being, one person, but with two natures. Okay? One person with two natures is called the hypostatic union. Oh, hello. Want to write that one down? Hypostatic comes from the Greek word, getting fancy here. Hypostatic comes from the Greek word hypostasis, which essentially means person, okay? The two persons union, the union of two persons, that's what that means. The union of Jesus as human being and Jesus as God. He is both at the same time. I know your mind's just blown. How can you be God and human? You see, there are some people in Christian history that have tried to make out or teach that Jesus wasn't really God. He was just man, okay, who spoke on behalf of God like a prophet, like Moses or like Elijah or like Elisha. So there were people who deny his deity. They deny that he's God, and they say he was just a human being, okay? But that's not really what the Bible says. There are other people that say he was God, but he wasn't really human at all. He just pretended to be a human, or he kind of masked as a human, okay? But really, he was just God. But the Christian orthodoxy, the view down the ages, the best interpretation of the scriptures is actually that Jesus was somehow both human, completely, 100% human, and at the same time, 100% God. And in somehow, his being God did not make him any less human, and his being human didn't make him any less God. His being God didn't give him any advantages over us. He was still like us. Okay, so he didn't have advantages over us. He still had to make human choices like we do. Isn't that incredible? I know this is like, it's a bit mind-blowing, but the hypostatic union is this idea that he is God, 100% God and 100% man, all at the same time. At no point did Jesus cease to be God. And at no point did he cease to be a human being. Okay. You can see I'm just like stretching your brains a little bit, because how can that be possible? But yet that's what we see in the scriptures. He's incredible. This is what makes Jesus and sets Jesus apart from every other person in the world. That his claim wasn't just that he came on behalf of God as a human, but he came as the Son of God. That's the claim of Jesus. That's the claim of Christianity. He's not just another human. He is God. And yet God came in flesh as a human being. Now, why is this important? Let's just throw up a few verses to try and describe this a little bit more. So here's where we see the humanity of Christ in the Bible. For example, well, he was born. That's quite a good evidence that he was a human being. Okay, start there. He was born. Let's look at, he was tempted, just like you and I. Anybody else tempted? Okay, nobody, just me. Okay, I've tempted. I'm feeling really unconscious now. Okay, he was tempted like you and I are tempted. He got hungry. That's pretty human. Yeah. Bible tells us on frequent occasions where Jesus was hungry. He had a body like you and I. He didn't get out on that. His God aspect of his nature didn't give him a free kind of pass on hunger when he fasted, like you and me. He probably got hangry. He was hungry. He got tired. That's a human thing. That's a human thing. Jesus got tired, it tells us in the Bible. He grew. Well, human beings grow. He wasn't born as a 33-year-old Superman. He didn't arrive from planet wherever as Superman. He was born and he grew. He learned like you and I grow and learn. So he's human. He could be stressed to tears, like the story you've just read in the Garden of Gethsemane. Anybody else get stressed to tears? Some of you are stressed right now to tears. He could be crucified and killed. So he's definitely human then, because he can be crucified and killed. Incidentally, side point, this is where, if you're ever in a situation with a Muslim friend and they're asking you about your faith in Christianity, in Christ, and you're trying to bring your Christian worldview, this is where one of the big objections from the Muslim faith will come. The Muslim faith would say, how can God be so weak as to die? Yeah? That's a struggle for our Muslim friends to understand this concept of God being so frail, as weak as to be able to die. But on the Christian worldview, Jesus dying is the greatest example of the strength and power of God's love for humanity is actually what's really going on there. And so we have to try and, that's what we're trying to help them to understand when we're sharing our faith with our Muslim brothers and sisters. Okay, so he could be crucified and he could be killed. So there's clear evidence throughout scripture that Jesus was like you and like me in his humanity, but he was also God. And so let's look at the deity of Christ, the evidence in scripture for the deity of Christ. Here's a few verses as examples. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. And then it says, the Word became flesh. Say flesh. So the Word, God, in the original language, the word for word there is logos, okay, which one example of what logos means is the reason. The reason for everything. The Word became flesh. God, the reason, the logos, the truth, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Now, this is the book of John again. Remember what John was all about? Showing you Jesus as God, right? And what's this is chapter one. Right out of the gate, he's like going for it. He ignores the birth of Jesus Christ. In the book of John, you don't get the Christmas story. You don't get the temptation story, okay, of Jesus being tempted. He goes straight to this. Boom. You just need to know Jesus is the reason for all existence. He was there with God at the beginning, and he himself is God. He is the Son of God, and we have seen his glory because he became one of us and lived among us. And John is, that's the message of John. He's just gone, it's like it hits you in the face, doesn't it? John chapter 1. You've read Matthew, you've read Mark, you've read Luke, you've had all the nice baby stories, but not with John. No. You just need to know he's God. That's kind of John, okay? He's kind of preaching at us. Okay, let's go to another one. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Okay, a week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, who wrote this book? What does John want you to know? He can walk through locked doors. Because he's not just human, he's also God. So Jesus in flesh, as a human being, though the doors were locked, arrives in the room. That's incredible. And he stood among them, and he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my, what a revelation. He sees Jesus so differently now. For Thomas, this was, I think, the penny dropped. Oh, you are God in flesh. Let's look at one more. I think we've got one, maybe two more. This is Colossians. The author is the Apostle Paul, and he writes, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. In other words, he rose from the dead. He was the first to conquer the grave, but the first of many. He's saying all of us in Christ now, when we go through the grave, we'll come out the other side. It's no longer for us something to be feared. It's been overcome. We live. You'll close your eyes one day for the last time here, but you'll open them again in just a few moments, and all will be new. Because Jesus was the first. He made the way, and we follow him. Isn't that cool? For God was pleased to have how much? All. Say all. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Jesus is not just a part of God, he was all of God in flesh. Boom. And through him, to reconcile himself, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I think there is one more, Ben. Maybe two more. Philippians. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. You see, human God, two natures. Hebrews 1, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Okay, so there's great evidence in the Bible. I've just seen you really fast through some scriptures that he is human and that he is God in one. He is the hypostatic union. Okay, you love that new word. Maybe it's just me. Okay. Here's why this is important and what we can take away from this today. His humanity is of great comfort to us for at least two reasons. Here's number one. He can identify with us in temptation. It says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. That means when you and I come to Jesus aware of our humanity, our vulnerability, our failures, our weaknesses, we do not need to approach him in fear because he knows what it's like. Now, the difference is he didn't fail. He didn't sin. He accomplished what is impossible for you and I to accomplish. And that is to be faced with all of that and remain righteous. And he did that on our behalf. But he understands what it's like now. He knows what it's like when you're in your Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what it's like when you're distressed to tears. He knows what it's like when the enemy's whispering in your ear, saying, go on, do this, do that, do that. He knows because he's... You know, in the temptation, there's 40 days in the desert where Jesus was tempted, and then it gives us three. Then it says, and then the devil came and he tempted him three times. Listen, he didn't just tempt him three times. That whole 40 days was the enemy whispering in his ear. The whole time, every day. And every day, you and I experience that too. So he understands. He empathizes, that verse tells us. He empathizes. He gets it. He knows it's not easy on planet Earth. He knows it's not easy in your world. He knows it's not easy in your home. He knows, so he's not expecting you to be Superman. He gets it. You're human. And he knows. And so he can take that stuff, and it used the term there, the high priest. What was the high priest's job? The high priest's job was to stand between God and man and take the sins of man and present them on the altar so that they could be forgiven, and then to take the favor and the righteousness of God and release the people. So the high priest stood between God and man. Now Jesus stands between God the Father and you and me. And we get to give our humanity to him. And he exchanges it and gives us his righteousness. And we get to walk out of the temple clean and free. Because we have a high priest who's not come in to have a go. Who's not pointing the finger, who isn't judging, but understands our humanity. You wouldn't have got that if Jesus was only God. You get that because he was human. The second reason that his humanity is comforting is because only a human could die in our place. He had to be 100% a human being to substitute you on the cross, to substitute me on the cross. If he had not been human, if he had not been one of us, he couldn't have taken our place. And we would still be in our sin. And we would still be without hope. And still be without a savior. But he came as one of us so that he could represent us in his death on the cross. So we have great hope and comfort today from the fact that Jesus was like us. Because he had to be human to take our sin upon himself and represent all of us, and indeed everyone in the world, in a one-time sacrifice for all sin everywhere. So that's his humanity, but his deity is also really cool. His deity means he can forgive all of our sin. That's what his deity means. So if you're just a human, and let's say it's Liam, just because this is the most realistic. If Liam sins against me, okay, I can forgive Liam. If Pat sins against Andy, I can't. That's not mine to forgive. That's Andy's to forgive. But there's something about Jesus in that he is authorized, able, because he's God, to forgive all sin everywhere. Yeah. Does that make sense? So he couldn't, if he was just human, he couldn't have, he had to be God to forgive sin. Now there's a story of this in Mark chapter 2, when the four men bring their friend to Jesus on the mat, and Jesus' response is, look, when he saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees who were around at that time were up in arms about it. What? How can you forgive his sin? That's blasphemous. You're saying you're akin to God. Well, of course, we know Jesus could forgive sin because he is God. And so there's a great comfort today in the fact that Jesus is our God because he can forgive sin. But also his deity means that his death and his resurrection can count for all people everywhere. His death and his resurrection counts for all people everywhere. Here it is in Romans chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Consequently, just as one trespass or one sin resulted in condemnation for all people, that was Adam and Eve, okay? Their trespass affects all of us, yeah? So also, one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as though through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. That's quite technical, but you hopefully are hearing there that one man got us all in trouble, and one man, Jesus Christ, got us all out of that trouble. His death, his resurrection didn't applied to just a few, it applied to all people everywhere, because this wasn't just a man dying, this was God giving his life for all of us. So he had to be 100% human to be our substitute on the cross, but he had to be God for it to apply to all people everywhere. Does that make sense? He had to be. The hypostatic union is one of the most fundamental tenets of the Christian faith. And it comforts us, and it also provides us with great hope. Great hope today. His humanity brings us comfort because we have a high priest who can empathize with our plight. His deity brings us hope because there is a savior and there is forgiveness. And I would argue that in the Garden of Gethsemane, there is nowhere else in Scripture as clear as day where you see both Jesus as human and Jesus as God. In the Matthew and John accounts that we just read, human, he suffered. God,
I am he.
It's brilliant, isn't it? I love the book of John. I love all the Bible, but I love the book of John because he's just like, He really, really just lays out Jesus as God. And it's worth reading if you haven't read it before. So the good news for us today is this. If you are here this morning, and you're not sure what, up to this point perhaps, you're not sure what to do with Jesus. Was he just a good man? Just a historical figure? Was he just a kind person, a person who taught good morals? Was he just a... Well, he was all those things. But the Christian claim is that he is also God, the Word, made flesh, who has entered the world on a mission to rescue the world from the sin and the evil that plights all of our lives. And that if you were to put your faith in Jesus Christ today, you too can receive forgiveness for your sins and the hope of resurrection and enter into a relationship with God from this day forward that no one and no level of failure and nothing in this world can take away from you. Because God loves you. And this story tells us just how much he loves us. That he was willing to come in flesh. Willing to suffer with us. You have a high priest who gets it. Jesus gets you.